We are excited to start a new year for sure in Collector's Sermon Series that I started last year. And just a reminder, this is a look at the book of Matthew and kind of a walk through that book. And this morning we're going to start off and kind of relaunch for a few sermons here in Matthew 5. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, that is where we're going to be this morning, is Matthew 5. Specifically, we're starting in Matthew 5:13. So if we remember, we're continuing our study. We kind of started off before we took a break for Christmas time. We started off on studying the most perfect sermon that had ever been written down, right? And that was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, it fills three chapters in Matthew's gospel, right? We don't know exactly where Jesus preached it, but people believe it was delivered on the slopes above Capernaum. These people that day were in for a shock for the kind of kingdom he was about to describe to them, right? A kind of kingdom that they never really entertained in their wildest dreams, okay? Following the custom of Jewish teachers, Jesus probably sat down and began to speak, right? The sermon was directed, and the scripture says the sermon was directed to his disciples, but I believe there was a multitude, right, that were hearing these words. His words rang out with heavenly authority, totally absent in the petty ramblings of the rabbis, right? He spoke truths that soared far above anything that these people had ever heard before. This sermon was a kingdom sermon given, of course, by the King of Kings. Amen. William MacDonald explained that here King Jesus summarize the character and conduct expected of his subjects. It was meant for all, past, present, and future, who acknowledge Christ as King. So, in this part of Christ's sermon, church, we will see the first two of the Lord's parables that he shared. Jesus eventually told over 40 parables to his followers in the Gospels. And this is some of the first ones that we're going to look at. As a transition, there's a funny old Peanuts cartoon from 1984. Believe it or not, that was before I was even born. So make everybody feel old out there except for a couple people. But I don't know if you can see it. I'll read it to you. It shows Peppermint Patty, and she's calling Charlie Brown. And Patty says this. She says, "Guess what, Chuck? The first day of school, and I got sent to the principal's office. It was your fault, Chuck." Poor, confused Charlie Brown, of course, said, "My fault? How could it be my fault? And why do you say everything is my fault?" Well, Patty replies, "Well, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? You should have been a better influence on me," right? We all know the character of Patty. She's a little, rigid and quick to say what's on her mind. But this is a great example that God wants us to be a better influence on our world. And ultimately, My sermon's called Salt and Light. That's what we're called to be as salt and light, is an influence. These parables shows us the kind of influence that Jesus wants us to be. In church, we may not feel like it, but we are all crucial in God's plan for his world. Right? We're all crucial. So the first point I want to make this morning is we must learn the value of our lives, right? In verse 13, the Lord taught his followers about the value of their lives. And there he said this. He said, "You are the salt of the earth," right? The symbolism doesn't make nearly as much sense to us today as it would have to the Lord's followers 2,000 years ago, okay? We are the salt of the earth. That today it kind of sounds a little hoo-hum to us because, well, salt is cheap, right? It's very cheap and it's in plentiful. It's plentiful today. You'll never hear about people, I don't know, Zooks, when y'all are at your Sonic stop every Sunday, you ever see anybody sticking Sonic up for salt? No. You don't see people holding people up for salt. It's not going to happen. But in the ancient world, salt was tremendously valuable, right? It was a valuable commodity back then. Workers in some cultures were paid with salt. That's why our word salary comes from the very old Latin word for salt money, right? I may be wrong on that, Dan. You may have to correct me later. But people wanting to buy something would pay for it with salt in the same way we use money today, okay? And people treasured salt as we might value gold or silver. There was a pastor, his name was Scott Horsey, and he helps us understand how valuable salt was when he said this. He said, the earliest roads were built to transport salt. The earliest taxes were charged on salt, and whole military campaigns were launched to obtain it, right? So it's easy for us to take salt for granted, but just think of how much it can be used for, right? First, of course, salt makes things taste better, right? That's why we put it on everything from eggs to grits to popcorn. I love salty popcorn, right? Some of us even put it on watermelon. You know who you are. I don't understand it. But I have come around to salt on tomatoes. That's pretty delicious. And if you're like my wife, you put extra salt on stuff. Salt enhances flavor. That's what it's supposed to do. Okay? It enhances the flavor. It makes things taste better. Second, salt is a preservative, right? Before refrigeration and canning, much meat was preserved by packing it in salt. And that salt-cured meat was safe to eat for months or even sometimes maybe even years. I don't know. I've never done it, but that's what I've read, right? Third, salt was also used as a medicine back in the day. Before the time of modern medicine, salt was used to kill germs. It burned like crazy, but salt was often poured into an open wound to cleanse it from its impurities. Sounds awful. Today, we still gargle salt water sometimes to kill germs. I do it all the time, right? Salt was and is extremely useful. And as Christians, church, we are the salt of the earth. That's what we're called. So just like physical salt, God wants us to be a positive influence on our society. Both by our words and by how we act. Okay? By the grace of God and His power at work in our lives, we have the power to help preserve and purify the world, church. Right now, God's Holy Spirit is at work in the world. And part of His work comes through Christians committed to the cause of Christ. I want you to imagine what the world would be like without this godly influence, right? No godly influence whatsoever. It would be absolutely evil. It would be absolutely corrupt. Even more than today, right? We picture it as evil and corrupt right now. But it would even be much worse. While we are here, church, we can be a positive influence in our family, at work, at school, whatever it may be. We can be that positive influence in our community. And just like salt, we can add great flavor to things. We have to show that being a Christian is not dull or flavorless a life. In fact, it's the opposite, right? We can show people that a Christian life is abundant. It's the best life of all, right? And it's the only real life that they will ever have. But there's one other powerful impact, and I never really thought about this until I found this story of salt. It's pointed out in the story of a youth meeting, and that night the youth, they were talking about the meaning of Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, that you are the salt of the earth. The students that were discussing the meaning of the verse, and the leader asked them to talk about different uses for salt. There were several good answers. Salt gives flavor to food, right? It preserves food from spoiling. And then one girl said this. She said, "Salt makes you thirsty." And everybody got quiet. And they began to ask themselves this. Have I ever made anyone thirsty for Jesus Christ? I never thought of it that way, right? This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to make people thirsty to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He wants us to do that. And this is the most important influence we can have in our world. So Jesus wants us to learn the value of our lives. But he also, point two, he wants us to listen to his warning about a deluded life, right? So the Lord gave a serious warning here in verse 13. Let's pick it back up. We'll start at the beginning. But he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by people." So the salt that we use today, right, is pure and it can't really lose its saltiness per se. But in Jesus' day, they got their salt from the Dead Sea, right? And it was often mixed with many other minerals. So part of the bag may lose its saltiness because it was diluted too much with other minerals. Well, when this would happen, it was good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on. It make a good road, right? The truth is, church, that we can get so full of the things of this world that the flavor of Christ gets diluted in our lives, right? And we don't want to be like that. As Christians, we don't want to be like that. May God help us not get diluted and polluted with the things of the world, right? Be the salt. We have to be the salt. We have to make people thirsty to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? Nothing matters more. We are all crucial in God's plan for his world. So we must listen to Christ's warning about a deluded life, but we also, point three, must let the Savior shine through us. Okay. Jesus teaches us to shine his light, right? In verse 14 and 16. There the Lord says this, says, "You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." Now, we're called to be the light of the world. But the only reason we can be the light of the world, church, is because Jesus is the capital L light of the world, right? In John 8:12, Jesus said this. It says, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The only way we can shine is to allow Jesus to what? To shine through us, right? He has to shine through us. And what an honor we have to allow him to shine through us, church. Let's think back to who Jesus was speaking to here. Here was a motley crew, per se, of farmers and fishermen, tax collectors, housewives. They were in a tiny, remote village, right? An obscure part of the world. And Jesus was saying this to them, okay? He said, "You are the light of the world." I'm sure they were thinking, well, this is a crazy idea. Light of the world? This bunch? Are you right, Jesus? Do you need to take a moment and rethink what you're saying here? It must have sounded absurd to them at the time. Only Jesus, though, could have seen that through that motley crew, God would indeed, he would indeed change the world forever. "You are the light of the world," Jesus said. And so they were, and guess what? So are we. We are called to be the light of the world as well. You and I are the light of the world. But what does it mean, I guess, to be the light? So first, light is to be seen, right? 15, Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket, right? As a kid, every time I would hear that, it wasn't making sense to me that, oh, you don't just put the basket over the light because it'll put it out. I didn't think like that. I just thought the basket would go up in flames. And I was like, well, that sounds like a terrible idea. Why would you do that? But that's not what it's saying here. You don't put it under a basket, right? Where is it? Okay. You put it up on a stand to give light to everyone in the house. You share the light, okay? You don't trap the light for yourself. Our faith ought to be visible to everyone who knows us. They ought to be able to see Jesus living inside of us. Because light is meant to be seen. But it's also there to help guide, right? So when an airplane approaches a runway, a landing strip at night, the pilot sees a line of lights that make a path for them, right? Our lives should help other people see that Jesus Christ is the right way to live, right way to have life, right? Through him. So light is to guide, and it is to warn. Light is to warn. So the light from a lighthouse keep many ships from crashing into dangerous rocks, right? And it can be hard for us to warn someone that they are headed in the wrong way. It's uncomfortable. We don't like to have that conflict, right? But we must be the warning light to help save them from danger, right? Because we are the light of the world. So how should we shine? So the next question for you. So first, we should shine naturally. Just as a bird sings naturally, we as Christians should shine before others. It should just naturally happen. As believers, we should have a natural inclination to shine the love of Jesus, right? But we should also shine sacrificially. Except for the sun and the moon, light in this world usually costs something, right? When you light a candle, the candle wick disappears. It gets shorter as it burns, right? If you're old enough to have oil lamps, which I'm not, I know what they look like. But the oil is being used up, right, to use that lamp. Church, we must be willing to sacrifice a bit of ourselves every day. We live to show people the love of Jesus. Thirdly, we should shine boldly. Church, we can't be ashamed of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot be ashamed of the relationship of Jesus Christ that we have. We have to be willing to shine boldly for Him. Right? We have to be willing to show people that we're not missing out, they are missing out. What we have, they should want. And lastly, we should shine constantly. You know, it's also always annoying when, and can often be dangerous, when the lights go out, right? I'm sure we've all been in a situation where the lights have gone out somewhere, someplace. When hurricanes strike, dedicated linemen from across the country go to places on the coast and help to get those lines back up. That's one of the first things they try to do is get the power back on, right? They help get the lights back up as quickly as possible. And you know what? God wants us to keep shining all the time. God wants us to brightly shine wherever we are, at home, at church, at school, at work, wherever it is, He wants us to shine. Someone once said this, "In a dark and scary world, anxious people eagerly looking for a light that is able to give them hope, comfort, and a sense of security. For people who have lost loved ones, for people who are struggling to make ends meet, for people who feel they are at the end of their rope, for people who question their worth and value, you and I are many versions of Jesus, the light of the world." Church, we are the light of the world. That's what we're called to be. And what a difference it can make when we shine a light. There's a story during World War II. There was an admiral named Mark Mitcher. I changed his last name because I couldn't pronounce it. But he made a life-saving decision in the Battle of the Philippine Sea. Late in the afternoon of June 20th, 1944, Mitcher had dispatched a bombing mission against the retreating Japanese fleet. It was pitch dark when the first of the flyers began returning to their carriers, but the fleet was under a strict blackout regulation. The pilots' fuel supplies were running dangerously low, and many would never be able to find their way back to the carrier. Well, Admiral Mitcher took a calculated risk, and he turned on the lights. One returning pilot described the scene as a Hollywood premiere, Chinese New Year and 4th of July all rolled into one. Right? It was the best thing they could see at that moment, right? Light. These planes landed for 2 hours. 80 more pilots out of gas had to ditch their planes in the sea, but because they saw the light, they were so close that they were able to swim to safety. They were close enough to the carrier that there were very few that were lost. All of those lives, church, were saved because someone was bold enough to turn on a light, right? They were bold enough to turn on the light. But with how great this story is, greater is salvation, an eternal salvation, when it takes place when we let our light shine for Jesus Christ and someone sees that light. Right? Church, we are crucial to God's plan in this world. And we must let the Savior shine through us. My last point this morning is we also must live to give glory to God. Again, in verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, "Let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." Yes. How can we live to give glory to God? Well, there's some things we have to do, right? Jesus said we have to let men see our good works and then they will give glory to God. Somebody explained it like this. He said, most people won't come right out and say it, but you better believe they're thinking it. They're not interested in committing their lives to Christ unless they observe attractive and consistent patterns of living in the Christians they know. We don't like to believe that, but that's the truth. Why would someone be attracted to Christianity in the first place if the Christians they know don't live any different than they do? What's the draw? What's different, right? Church, we have to be the good news as well as share the good news. We can't just share it. We have to be it. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean you're expected to be perfect, right? Because no one's perfect except for Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has made the difference in our lives. And you know what? It ought to show in some way, somehow. One of the primary reasons God calls his followers to be extraordinary, caring people is because acts of kindness open up people's hearts like nothing else can, right? And as we do good works in the name of Jesus Christ, all the glory can go to God. We can point it right to God. You know what? That may mean giving to help a needy family or giving personal hygiene items to a place like Salina Rescue Mission, right? It may mean something like that. It may mean fixing a meal for someone who's lost a loved one or is in a time of crisis in their life. It may mean helping with Sunday school or missions or Connect even, right? It may mean singing up here on Sunday so you don't have to hear me sing, right? What a blessing that would be. Or as simple as serving on a committee, church. Or serving in any other way in the church. Another great thing to do is to invite people to church, right? Look around. There's many empty seats, right? We need to reach out to those that we know, those that we love, and invite them. Let's grow our church. Bring people in. Reach out to people, right? All of us can let people see our good works and give glory to God. So keep living to give glory to God, church. As I close this morning, I have a couple stories for you. There was a guy named Stanley Jones, and he was a great Methodist missionary to India. And he wrote his autobiography when he was 83 years old. And in the introduction, the old missionary said this. He said, "The best that I can say about myself is that I'm a Christian in the making, not yet made, but in the making at age 83. So I face the future with confidence and even with joy. I am persuaded that the so-called end is really just the beginning in Jesus Christ. He is Lord of the past, the Lord of the present, and Lord of the future." Stanley Jones lived to give glory to God, right? And it showed, and so should we. There's another story about a man named Richard Foster. When Richard was only a teenager, he spent a summer among the Eskimos of Kotzebue, Alaska. I may have butchered that, but Kotzebue, Alaska. Richard went up there on a mission trip to help build the first high school above the Arctic Circle. It was hard and backbreaking work. Well, one day, Richard was trying to dig a trench for a sewer line. It was a tough task, of course, in the frozen tundra. And an Eskimo man was watching for a while, and then he said this simple sentence. He said, "You are digging a ditch for the glory of God." Those words, church, transformed that moment for him. Maybe nobody else would ever see or care about how Richard dug this ditch, but the Eskimo knew. And even more important, God knew, right? And he cared. And because of the Eskimo's words, Richard said this. He said, I dug with all my might, for every shovelful of dirt was a prayer to God. Right? So whether you're 18 or 83, we can live to give glory to God. And we should. We are all crucial in God's plan, church, for this world. That's why Jesus wants us to learn the value of our lives. That's why Jesus wants us to listen to his warning about diluting our lives. Church, that's why we need to let the Savior's light shine through us. And that's why we need to live to give the glory to God. Amen. This morning we have the opportunity to usher in the new year with communion. And it's a great reminder of what Jesus did for us, right? What he did for us that night and what he eventually did through his resurrection. I want to read for you Galatians 2. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'll be reading Galatians 2, 16. Galatians 2, verse 16 through 21 says this. Yet we know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found to be sinners in Christ, then one who encourages sin? Absolutely not. But if I build up again those things I once destroyed, I demonstrate that I am one who breaks God's law. For through the law I died to the law so that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside God's grace, because if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Church, Christ didn't die for nothing, right? And this act of communion we have is a remembrance for us. It's a time for us to slow down and really think about what's going on, or where we are and where our heart is, right? And I'm going to invite some guys up, Barth, Mark, Dale, and Dan. We're going to take communion this morning.